Welcome to Vineyard 61's weekly podcast. We hope you'll be inspired, challenged, and encouraged by this week's speaker. For previous messages, go to our website, vineyard61.org, or subscribe via iTunes or SoundCloud.
As we come up to Easter, we are taking the chance again to turn our attention towards the cross. And we do this every week here in church. With the cross here at the front, and as we worship each week, we turn our lives towards Jesus again. And we reorientate back towards Jesus, who died for all of creation and was raised back to life. But over this series, we're spending 5 weeks looking at the cross with the aim of asking God to give us fresh revelation of the power of the cross and to see it with fresh eyes. So Phil last week looked at the story of the cross and Jesus' last days. I'm going to talk about the cross and the character of God. On Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about the cross and resurrection. Then we'll look at the cross and sin. And finally, with looking at what it means to pick up our own cross. So, the prayer and the hope is that we would awaken again to the central theme, but also what it tells us about God and how we're called to live now. What the cross means in terms of justice, in terms of how we respond to the world around us, to the marginalized, to the hurting world, in our families, in our workplaces. For those of us who've been Christians for a time, this is maybe all so familiar. We know the story, we've heard the text again and again, and as Phil highlighted last week, lots of us have got the tattoos. Maybe you can show us who's doing it. But as we've said over and over again, as we said over and over again, we want to take a step back so that it might be a symbol of hope for us again. When I was given this subject to preach on a few months ago, it seemed fairly straightforward in many ways. For those of you who don't know, I actually grew up in quite a traditional church in Northern Ireland, where each week the gospel would be preached from the front. We would hear the good news that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus paid the price for sin on the cross, then was raised back to life, that we might have right relationship with the Father. As Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Or from Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The fact that Jesus conquered sin and death is good news. But we also know that the victory of Christ releases the coming kingdom and the new creation. And so this morning, I do want us to take this moment to remember again what Jesus has done on the cross. We remembered earlier as we took communion together, and again, maybe this is something we're all so familiar with, but please don't let that fool you into thinking it's any less powerful. Now, normally in our sermons we have a central passage that we focus on and explore, but today it will be a little bit different. We'll do a bit of a whistle-stop tour, touching on lots of different passages, and most of these will pop up on the screen, so do follow along as we go. But here in Vineyard 61, we know that Jesus came to save us. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." But we lean into the good news of the coming kingdom, that God is in the transformation business, and we get to join in. And so we want to dive into how this story of redemption reveals the promises of the coming kingdom, of what this means for the transformation of the world around us. Phil last week shared with us the story of the cross, shifting us from our position of comfort, where we're so familiar with it as a piece of art, when in reality, it was a form of torture, of murder, and bringing us back to the place of awe, gratitude, inspiration, and hope. Hope for our world, where Jesus, acting in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit, was betrayed, left by his friends, rejected and beaten, then surrendered his life for the forgiveness of sin, so that we can be restored back to the Father. The whole story is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, acting as one, united in love. And so today I actually think forms one of the biggest sermon titles I've ever been given, The Cross and the Character of God. In fact, N.T. Wright, talking about the cross, says, "I'm on no illusions that even if I were to write 1,000 pages on the subject, I would ever exhaust it." And that's before we get on to the character as well. So we know the story of what happened, but what does this teach us about the character of God? Similarly, when I told someone last week I was speaking on the character of God, she not so helpfully reminded me that we will never know the full extent of God's character. We'll go on and on discovering more, and in fact, the more we try to discover, the more we will discover. But let's try. So I started to note down some of what I know to be the character of God. His goodness, his faithfulness. He is holy, just, righteous, compassionate, faithful, all-powerful. He is perfect. But then I actually read someone else's much more comprehensive list. So I thought I'd take a moment to share. Because these truths are all confirmed through this story of the cross. Because these are truths for us all to soak in. So these will be up on the screen with the Bible references. So do follow along if you'd like to. But also, maybe just close your eyes for a moment and let some of these sink in. Started with just a few of the names of God. He is Elohim, meaning strong one, divine. He is Adonai, meaning Lord. He is El Elyon, God Most High. He is El Ra, the strong one who sees. He is El Shaddai, Almighty God. He is El Olam, the everlasting God. He is Yahweh, the I Am, the eternal God. God is eternal, meaning he had no beginning and his existence will never end. He is immortal and infinite. God is unchanging. This means that God is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. God is incomparable. There's no one like him in works or being. He's unequaled and perfect. God is just. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful and can do anything that pleases him. But his actions will always be in accord with the rest of his character. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient, meaning he knows the past, present, and future. His justice will always be administered fairly. He is alone in being able to meet the deepest needs, and longings of our hearts. God alone is worthy of our worship and devotion. God is righteous, God is holy, God is gracious, and his grace includes his goodness, kindness, mercy, and love. If it were not for God's grace, his holiness would exclude us from his presence. Thankfully, that's not the case, for his desire is to know each of us personally. And I could go on and on and on. I actually cut this list in half for the sake of time this morning. And I think most of this is what most of us know to be true in theory, even if we don't always know it in full in our lives. But this morning, we want to look more specifically at what the cross teaches us about the character of God, about the kingdom, about his outrageous love for us. What does the cross say about the uniqueness of a God who is willing to be killed in the most humiliating way possible for our sake? We heard about all that Jesus went through last week. The shame, the abandonment, the pain. The character of Jesus and God confirmed through the cross was offensive and unacceptable at the time, and it still is today. I think it's hard to talk about the subject of the cross without touching on some of the more complex aspects. Aspects like the subjects of sin, atonement, maybe even anger and wrath. These are hugely complex and significant aspects of this story, of God's character, that in spite of lots of reading over the last few weeks, I don't even pretend to fully understand. But along with all the parts of God's character that we are more comfortable with, the ones I mentioned earlier, there are ones that don't seem quite so maybe nice or fluffy. Not that I think God is fluffy, but we need to look at what the cross reveals about these aspects of his character too. What about God's anger? What about God's wrath? What about sin or atonement? Was God angry when Jesus went to the cross? Did he take his wrath out on Jesus? Did he turn away when he was on the cross? We know that the wrath of God affirms God's righteous displeasure with the corrupting and destructive effects of sin. But that's not necessarily a comforting thought in this day, in this secular age. For many of us, it's this view of his anger that can cloud our picture of who God really is. And I think that's why it's really important to explore. Maybe some of us grew up knowing more of the anger, the shame, the wrath, the judgment, than of God as a good, good father, as Abba. Maybe we were taught that he was an angry God, an angry father, maybe angry at our imperfections, and that he took this out on Jesus. Maybe we knew this more even than his love. Richard Beck, who teaches at Fuller Theological Seminary in the US, shares that in Leviticus, there were four, inverted comma, detergents used in ritual purification. So these were fire, blood, oil, and water. Fire was associated with God, the burning away of that which was impure. Blood was the primary ritual detergent. Oil was associated with the land and was often used in the anointing of a king. And water was used for both everyday and ritual purifications. Of these four, blood was the primary ritual detergent, especially to make amends for sin. Why was this the case? Because blood represents life. Now, critically, these detergents were not viewed as a payment for sin or impurities, nor were they demanded by a wrathful God, but instead their role was simple and straightforward, cleaning. And so what many of us have come to understand is that the atoning blood of Jesus has become associated with the appeasement of a wrathful God. The suggestion here is that this is not what we actually saw in Leviticus. Blood is not offered to appease God's wrath, but in actual fact was used as a detergent. Or in other words, God's righteousness is his power to make right what was wrong, what has been wrong. When evil enters the world, God is able to be angry. But what this means is that for sin or evil or, in other words, death, to be wiped away, what was needed was blood, which represented life. The atoning blood of Jesus was a once-for-all sacrifice. Now, this is quite a lot for my head to get around, and I can't quite fully grasp why it had to be this way. But what we see on the cross is God's graceful provision, God's very own life given in a single act of purification. We know that God is angry towards sin, but as Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." God's anger finds its heart and meaning when we think of his love. God allowing himself to be killed on the cross for our benefit was shocking and mind-blowing at the time, and it still is today. It is the ultimate sign of a God whose character is outrageous love. The character of God was revealed in Jesus on his journey to the cross. It all flows out of his heart of love. God, Father, Son, and Spirit acting as one, united in love. And so, what about that moment of abandonment when God seemed to turn away? I think we all probably know the line when Jesus was on the cross when it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we often think of God turning away from Jesus at that moment. We sense the moment of abandonment, of despair. What we don't necessarily realise is that Jesus is directly quoting from Psalm 22, which in later verses goes on to say, "But you, O Lord, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Jesus, in complete obedience to the Father, chose to love and knew that his Father was listening to his cry for help. Jesus was fully God, but also lived on earth as fully man. He was all powerful, yet showed his weakness on the cross. He was willing to lay down his life. Romans 5, verse 8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15 says, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." And from Galatians, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As we heard last week, the cross was a deeply shameful and difficult way to die. But we also know that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. This story of the cross and the inbreaking of the kingdom is the downward descent of a loving God. Other small g gods in history and mythology maintain and keep hold of power. But the cross is different. Here is the one true God coming to earth and giving up his own life. Who can truly love you? Only someone who knows all your shortcomings and yet still loves you, and in this case would still choose to die for you while we were still sinners. And his call for us is to die to ourselves, to let go of control, to give our lives to him again and again and again. He took his anger, but has thrown open a way for all of creation to be reconciled to him. Jesus, God himself, came to earth as a baby. In perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit, he gave himself over to death. What does this teach us about love? What does this teach us for our families? How do we respond towards justice, the poor, those on the edges? What does the cross teach us about the character of God and about the coming kingdom? When I think about the character of God and our purpose as a church, that God is in the transformation business and we get to join in, I actually think quite a lot about our hub on Mondays. She's not here, so I can mention her name, but people like Amy and Heather and others who come along to serve lay themselves down to love those who come. Not always with hugely dramatic results, but one by one, those that come along are beginning to allow themselves to be loved, beginning to understand that they have a Father who loves them. And even if their circumstances aren't immediately transformed, often that one day is. And some are coming to understand the cross, the story of the cross for their lives too. And here at V61, we want to create spaces where people can encounter God, to encounter his love. And as leaders, often we lead from the places where we have encountered God for ourselves. Now, I don't always think it's a good idea to let our experience determine our theology of God and his character, but I also know that at different times in our lives, God reveals different parts of his character to us in different ways. And so, how I view the cross is through what this has meant for me. Most significantly, over the last year or so, this has been through my own healing journey. I know that it is God's nature to heal because I've seen it for myself. So this story is absolutely not about me, but looking around the room over the last few weeks, I actually realized we've had people join us who wouldn't have actually been alongside me through one of the hardest periods of life at the end of 2022 and through the first few months of 2023. So those who are familiar, you can listen again. But I just wanted to take a moment to share, not just so that you can hear, but in that time I learned so much about God's character, his goodness, his unfailing love. I learned something for myself of how his strength is made perfect in our weakness. That even in the moments when I had nothing, he loved me. Often this was shown through the love of others. But I also know the centrality of the cross in this story. And I also know that what he has done before, he wants to release again for others. And so, without going into too much detail, but after what was most likely a case of undiagnosed appendicitis at the end of 2022, I was in a coma for 2 weeks. And my life was on the line. As my body shut down with sepsis, I was in intensive care for 4 weeks and in hospital for nearly 2 months altogether. It took 8 surgeries to clear the infection, and nerve damage on my foot meant that my foot didn't work at all for 6 months, meaning that I had to learn to walk properly again. But I also know that if it wasn't for the cross, this would have been a very different story. people would gather to pray, to fast, and there would be breakthrough in my circumstances. My infection markers would rise, or I'd be waiting for important surgery, and people would pray, and there would be breakthrough. The thing is that the battle is real, but in the cross, in Jesus' death and resurrection, is the ultimate victory. We do also know that sadly on this side of heaven, we don't always see this in the same way. And then in the space of 2 days in April last year, I learned so much more of his character when up at the Vineyard Leaders Gathering in Nottingham. As I mentioned, after my stay in hospital, some nerve damage left me unable to lift my foot properly. You may also know that I'm still having to dress my stomach wound, which hasn't fully healed yet. At lunchtime on the first day, a group of five or six of us were sitting having lunch together, and I was basically showing the fact that my foot didn't work. I couldn't lift it up. But I had really recently regained just like a tiny flicker of movement in my toes, but it was literally just the tiniest of flickers. And so 20 minutes later, we were sitting in a room of, I don't know, about 1,000 people, and a speaker asked, who here, if we prayed for you and you were healed, would be able to tell instantly that you've been healed? I think there were probably about 20 of us across the room, kind of slightly nervously stood up. And as people gathered to pray for me, my foot started going from this tiny flicker to about 50 or 60% of full movement. And actually, a year later now, it's probably closer to 95% full movement. And in that moment, we also prayed for my stomach to heal, but it was slightly less appropriate to take the dressing off to see if that would heal instantly. And as it turns out, this wound still hasn't been healed. But the talk the very next day from the main stage was on the verse from Corinthians, where Paul quotes Jesus saying, "My grace is sufficient." And I knew instantly that this was a word for me and my wound. I still believe that it is his desire, his character, to bring healing through the cross, blood, and resurrection of Jesus, through his outrageous love. When we take communion, when we took communion earlier, we're taking on his wholeness in place of our brokenness. We're taking on his healing, the victory of his healing. By his wounds, we are healed. But his character is also grace, goodness, kindness, even when we aren't fully walking in that healing just yet. We are in a battle, and the battle is real, but in the cross, death and resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate victory. Now, I don't believe he caused any of this, that story to happen, but his nature is to heal. And he will use this story for his glory. And I imagine that everyone here will have stories of where they are asking God for breakthrough. But I believe this morning that the invitation is here for God to reveal his glory through your story. And so just as we move to a close this morning, in fact, why don't we stand together and maybe just close your eyes, and maybe the people come and join, and Mary, would you come and pray with us? But we're going to go into a time of ministry together. And just as we remember again that God, who allowed himself to be killed on the cross for our benefit, this ultimate sign of a good God whose character is outrageous love. This is the outrageously loving God that we're seeing on the cross. And I wonder if there are two calls for us this morning. One call is that God would reveal something of his character to us afresh. Maybe we've known his condemnation. Maybe his anger. Maybe we've known shame. I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son, sometimes renamed the running father. When the son was on his way home, it says in Luke, that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran towards him. The son thought he would become one of the servants and at least have something to eat, but the running father had other ideas. He put a ring on his finger and a robe around his shoulders. In other words, he said, "This is my son. This is one I love. My son has come back." And it's just a reminder of who he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Tune in next week for another life-giving message from one of our Vineyard 61 speakers.